And of course, you will recall that in our Sunday school class, we have been for some time now studying through, or I guess really we should say preparing to do an overview of the prophets. And that is in connection with our plan of looking through each of the books of the Old Testament so that we can appreciate what the purpose of each of the books of the Old Testament is. When you think about, at least by the time we get done with this, the objective is that when you think about each of those books in the Old Testament, you'll know, you'll at least have a basic idea of the intention of that book and, of course, how it pertains to the edification of the believer and the edification of the Saints in Israel program. So what we did the last, I think, 4 or 5 weeks now, it was a kind of an overview of the prophets, kind of setting the stage for looking at Isaiah through Malachi. And we're going to continue that this morning, and then the plan is next Sunday to actually begin and look specifically at Isaiah. We have a lot to cover this morning, so hang on, okay? Buckle up, buckle your seatbelt in, and hang on, because we are going to be looking at a lot this morning. Now, to set the stage again, last time when we were together, Heidi wrote up here on the board, I'm not going to even attempt to do it, but she wrote all the prophets up here on the board, okay? My handwriting is terrible and I can't spell, so at any rate, you'll recall that you have a portion of the prophets that prophesied prior to the captivities, and then you had some prophets that prophesied while Israel was in captivity, and then you had some prophets that prophesied afterwards. What I am going to do is find an eraser. There it is. What I am going to do here is I want to chart something up here. Do you have those songs written down? I need to erase that. Time-wise, let me just kind of put a chart on the board here so we can relate to the significance of the time that the prophets prophesied. In your mind, think back to the time when Israel came out of Egypt, then they wandered 40 years into the wilderness, then under whose leadership did they go into the land? Anybody remember?
Joshua,
okay. And then it goes Joshua, and then you have the period of the judges. Remember that? And then, of course, the book of Ruth during the period of the judges. Who was the first king in Israel's history? I should say first human king, okay? Who was it? Okay, so if you want to just make a little timeline here, this line going this way, that right there is going to represent Saul, okay? Not the line. That's when Saul begins to reign as king. Who reigns next after the death of Saul? Okay, then you had David, okay? And then who reigns after David? Okay, then you had Solomon, okay? Now, after Solomon dies, what happens with the nation? Who remembers what happens? That's when the nation basically splits, okay? So we're going to go like this. If you come out, that line is now going to depict the northern kingdom. I'm already running out of room here. I got to start over. Bear with me. You see where I'm going with this, though, right? Okay, so you're going to have this line here. You've got Saul, David, Solomon. So you've got Saul, David, Solomon. After the death of Solomon is when the nation basically split. Okay?
Put your mic on.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, thanks. And then after the death of Solomon, the nation of Israel had a great division in it. And does anybody remember who the first king of what became known as the northern kingdom? Jeroboam. So here's Jeroboam. And then what was the name of the king in the southern kingdom? Okay, you got Rehoboam. Okay, Rehoboam. Now let's stop for a second. After the split, when the kings in the Chronicles, actually most of the kings, when it speaks about the tribes that went with Jeroboam, the 10 of them, it refers to that as Israel. This became known as Israel. Does anybody know what else the nation became known as up here? Israel? Samaria, that's the main one I'm looking for. Samaria, okay?
became known with some other things as well. But remember this, that when you're over in the Gospels of Gospel of John and he refers to the Samaritans, remember that that's who they are. They're the descendants of those 10 tribes. They're not the Gentiles. Okay? Samaria became the capital of that northern kingdom. That's going to be significant. Now, go back to the south here. In the southern kingdom, you know, we talk about the southern kingdom. This became known as what? Anybody remember? Judah. Okay? So when you're reading through the kings, for example, it'll give you the name of a king that reigned in Israel, and then it'll give you the name of a king that reigned in Judah. So you understand why it's doing that, okay, when you read through the kings. Chronicles especially focuses on just the southern line. It almost doesn't say hardly anything about the northern kingdom at all. Okay? Well, as you go down time-wise, the northern kingdom was eventually taken off into the Assyrian captivity. The Assyrian captivity. Okay? And then several hundred years later, the southern kingdom was taken off into Babylon. The Babylonian captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? And that of course, event happened in several phases. Now, if you keep that basic picture in mind, I have a chart that has this laid out for you. I just don't have it with me. I mean, I have the chart here, but it's just too hard to read. I need to blow it up, make it bigger, and so forth. And it'll be very helpful. But it's up here. You don't have it, okay? Anyway, and I'll get that to you next week. But the reason that this is going to be important is this, is that when most of the prophets tell you at the beginning of the prophecy, I'm sorry, at the beginning of their writings, when they had their ministry, most of the prophets tell you when their ministry occurred. For example, I asked you to open up to the book of Isaiah, right? Look at Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter number 1. And we're going to take a few minutes and look at each of the prophets here. Most of them tell you in a similar type of a way when they had their ministry. Now, a few of them don't. A few of them you have to go into the book itself and discern from the book when they wrote, and some is kind of difficult. But Isaiah is pretty simple. Look at this, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning who?" That's the southern line. And what's he say there? So it's the city. So the southern kingdom and the city. See that there? Then he's going to tell you when. In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So he tells you when he prophesies. Now, one thing, like I say, I'll give you the chart next time, but one thing when he's telling you here that he's prophesying in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, understand that those guys, their reign, the successive reign of those kings and so forth, wasn't right at the beginning of the split. It was several hundred years after the split. Okay? And so what you can do if you're charting this down, you can just write down that sequence there. You can say Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and then Hezekiah. So, like from here forward, this is not to scale, of course. The chart isn't to scale. But he tells you, each of these prophets, they're going to tell you when they prophesy. And it's important to keep that in mind when you're reading the prophets and when you're reading the Kings and Chronicles. But there's another bigger reason why it's really important to keep this in mind. Go back with me all the way to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. Leviticus, chapter number 26 here. If you want to understand the layout of your Old Testament, and if you want to understand the history of Israel, you got to get Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 records, Moses is a prophet, he's writing about this ahead of time. And it records what we refer to as the five cycles of chastisement. And Israel's history, their entire history, past and future, is going to be in these cycles. Okay? So if you look with me at Leviticus 26 verse 1, it says, "But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, And if you, 26:15, I'm sorry. What did I say? 20, 21? Sorry. Okay, so look at verse 14. 26:14. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning of goo that shall consume the eyes, cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. Now those two verses record the first cycle of chastisement, and those details occurred during the period of the judges. During the period of the judges. That's when the first cycle of chastisement hit the nation of Israel. These cycles, by the way, once they start, they don't go away. They get added to. It's like when you talk about an earthquake, you know how they say something that's 3 on the Richter scale. If something's 4, that wasn't an equally proportion. It's like exponential. And so these cycles of chastisement, once they start, and then the next one comes and so forth, it doesn't do away with the first one. Well, so here comes the next one. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. You're going to see that repeated 7 times more, which tells you when the cycles begin. And I will break the pride of your power. That's the division of the nation right there. That's when you have the second cycle of chastisement that hits once the nation is divided. He says, and I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. If your heaven's iron and your earth is brass, what's happening? What are you not getting? You're not getting any rain. So remember, in that northern kingdom, you had Ahaz, probably the most wicked king that was in all of Israel's history in the north. Who prophesied in the days of Ahaz? Elijah. What did he pronounce? No rain for 3.5 years, according to that verse right there. See that? When in the book of James, when James says Elijah was a man that, you know, prayed and it didn't rain for three years and so forth, he's talking about this passage right here. Anyway, that's another whole subject. But if you look again at verse 19, I will break the pride of your power and will make your heaven as iron, your earth as brass. Your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. So you've got several things that God says if they don't keep the law, that they're not going to get any fruit. They're not going to get any rain. They're not going to have their increase and so forth. All right. So now watch verse 21. Here comes the third course of chastisement. And if you walk contrary to me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And I also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. That's key. And destroy your cattle, make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. Who was the prophet that prophesied after Elijah? Elisha. When Elisha came back into the land, what happened? Remember when the bears came and ate those kids that were mocking him? Fulfilling that verse right there. That is the picture of what started the third cycle of chastisement. What you're starting to see here is that every time that a cycle of chastisement is beginning to come into effect, God raises up either a prophet or a series of prophets to announce its arrival, is what happens. All right? Remember we said before that not all prophets are writing prophets. Isaiah through Malachi are the written down documents of those prophets. But there were prophets that prophesied before, like for example, we just said, Elijah and Elisha, were they prophets? Do you have the book of Elijah? You don't have the book of Elijah, do you? Or the book of Elisha, do you? So there are prophets who didn't have a written ministry per se. They don't have a written document by their name and so forth, but they still prophesied nonetheless. And every time when Israel is to the point where they deserve the next cycle of chastisement, God raises up a prophet to announce that thing's coming. Okay? So, if you'll look at verse 23 now, here's the fourth one. And if you will not be reformed by me by these, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you and shall punish you yet seven times for your sins. These are repeated seven times. See that? And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. So what's happening there? You've got the beginnings of famine. That's exactly right. Now, if you're charting this thing out, you've got, again, cycle number one happens in the days of the judges, cycle number two happens when the kingdom splits, cycle number three happens in the transition from Elijah to Elisha, cycle number four happens here in preparation and prior to the Assyrian captivity in the north. All right? Now watch the fifth cycle of chastising. Here's the fifth one. This is the key one here. Verse 27, and if you will not for all this hearken unto me, by the way, see the repeated reference there, and if you will not for all this listen to me, then I'm going to do this. There's obviously a progression here, and it happens five times. If you will not for all this hearken unto me, but will walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I will chastise you seven times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, the flesh of your daughter shall eat. That's exactly what they did. I will destroy your high places, cut down your images, cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries into desolation, and I will not smell the savior of your sweet odors. I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will what? Scatter you among the heathen, and will draw the sword out. There is the deportation. For the northern kingdom, that happened with the Assyrian captivity. And for the southern kingdom, that happened with the Babylonian captivity. The fifth cycle of chastisement announces, prophesies, predicts the captivities. The fifth cycle of chastisement runs, now get this point here. The fifth cycle of chastisement in Israel's history runs all the way from the captivities all the way to the second coming of Christ. It runs from the captivities all the way to the second coming of Christ. Okay? That's important. Now, look what, if you look at verse 34, then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Now, he doesn't tell them in this verse how long it's going to be desolate. Daniel figures that out later on through the book of Jeremiah, and so on. Now, jump a little bit further ahead to verse 40. What does Israel have to do to be able to be restored after these cycles of chastisement? Verse 40. If they shall do what? Confess their iniquities. There's confession of sin in the Old Testament. That's why Daniel in Daniel 9 confessed his sins. That's why John the Baptist, when he said to Israel, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they came confessing their sins. That's why confession of sins is part of Israel's program. It has nothing to do with your program today. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Okay? And so forth. So once they respond accordingly, look at verse 42. Then, see the then there? Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. Who? What covenant is that, by the way? That's the Abrahamic covenant. The promise to give him the land, to put him in the physical land, never to be removed again. He's going to marry them to the land and so forth. And the promise to give them eternal life and so forth. So, now, what we just did now in about, what, all of 10 or 15 minutes, that's a six-month study right there. You can chart the whole Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, early Acts, Hebrews through Revelation. You can chart it based upon that chapter right there. And just like you have the five cycles of chastisement in Leviticus 26, but when you come to the fifth cycle of chastisement, you're not told specifically how long it's going to last. Guess who comes and tells you and fills in the details of the fifth cycle of chastisement? Isaiah through Malachi. That's one of the key points that they do. You see, Moses wrote about the five cycles of chastisement way ahead of time. And then at the arrival of each of these cycles of chastisement, the second, the third, and fourth, and so forth, God would raise up a prophet to pronounce, to talk about that it's coming. And then, so that's why, for example, when you're told that when Isaiah prophesies, when Jeremiah prophesies, when Ezekiel prophesies, they're doing it in relationship to the fifth cycle of chastisement. It's impending arrival and what would happen after that. Then what happens is this. I know I had an eraser. It's right there. Okay. Then what happens is this. Through the prophets, we learn that that fifth cycle of chastisement... Can I erase this up here? You got the picture, right? Through the prophets, you learn that that fifth cycle of chastisement, if that was the fifth cycle of chastisement, Babylonian captivity, all of a sudden you learn that the fifth cycle of chastisement also has five stages to it. Five stages. And it's fascinating because when you go from the Babylonian captivity all the way to from where we are today, what we would call the second coming of Christ to this earth, to be King and King of Lord of Lords of this planet, the prophets divide that into five sections. You have, the first was the 70-year servitude to Babylon, the 70-year servitude. Then after that, Daniel, you find out in Daniel what's going to happen next. Daniel realizes that 70-year servitude is over with. So Daniel in Daniel 9 basically is saying, well, Lord, what's next now? He understood by the book of Jeremiah and by Leviticus and so forth that God would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So he begins to confess his sins like Leviticus 26 told him to do. And that's when he gets the time schedule. And so what happens is that this period of time is going to wind up being 490 years. And in the book of Daniel chapter 9, that 490-year period is broken up into four sections as well. So you've got the four plus the one is the five. I'm going to kind of skip through some of this. But what happens is this. You've got a bunch of years, and all of a sudden, another prophet shows up, breaking the silence that God predicted would happen. Anybody know who that prophet was? John the Baptist shows up right on time. He claims to be the voice in the wilderness. He's the prophet that God sent announcing the arrival of the Messiah. So you've got John's ministry. You've got the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He winds up being crucified. Then you have the tribulation period. And then, of course, the kingdom out here and so forth. So what happens is in the prophets, one of the main things we learn in the prophets is that fifth cycle of chastisement, the details that are going to happen in Israel's program during that fifth cycle of chastisement. And it's going to be broken down into five different sections, the end of which would see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as King. Okay? Now, that's a lot to get. Like I say, I have the chart up here. I don't know if you can see that, but it's really hard to read anyway. Okay, a lot of details there. But we'll get that for you next time. So anyway, go back with me then to the book of Isaiah. Go back with me to the book of Isaiah. So when Isaiah is telling you that he's prophesying in relationship to Judah, and he tells you the days of his prophecy, the time of his ministry, I should say, is in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. You want to get that in relationship to where were they in connection with the cycles of chastisement, okay? And where were they in relationship to the Babylonian captivity? Now, you can let go of Isaiah chapter number 1. We're going to come back to Isaiah here in just a moment. Fast forward, if you would, to the book of... What comes next? Who comes next? So go ahead and turn there. Yes, sir, go ahead. Let me clarify that. What happens is, In the written prophets, you find the details of what's going to happen during the fifth course of chastisement. And the fifth course of chastisement affects both the southern kingdom and northern kingdom. It's just that the northern kingdom was taken off into the Assyrian captivity several hundred years before the southern kingdom was. So in a sense, the fifth cycle of chastisement hits the northern kingdom before it hits the southern kingdom. And the only reason that God delayed it on the south was because of David. Because, again, David had been dead many years at this point, but the only reason he extended mercy to the southern kingdom was because of the seed line of David in Jerusalem. That's the only reason he extended it. Okay? Otherwise, they were all ripe for the fifth cycle of chastisement at the same point in time. Judah became way worse than the northern kingdom. Okay. So go with me, if you would, now to the book of Jeremiah. Watch this. Jeremiah's prophecies are not in sequential order. But he does tell you when he sees these visions. And this is just one example here. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin. Benjamin was one of the tribes that stayed with the south, in the south. Okay? Judah and Benjamin. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Anybody remember much about Josiah? Was he a good king or a bad king? Yeah, he was tremendous. Okay, really great king. Okay? It came also in the days of Jehoiakim. Was Jehoiakim a good guy or a bad guy?
Bad guy.
Yeah, bad guy, okay? The son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. Was Zedekiah a good guy or a bad guy? Bad guy again, okay? Didn't do so well. Had some problems and so forth. The son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. See, there's the captivity. Now remember, the captivity of Israel didn't happen in one phase. It actually was like 3 phases when you go back and study how it happened and so forth. But again, Jeremiah, as he records these various visions that he has here, he tells you when the vision occurred. And again, that's that way you can kind of relate it to the captivities. If you'll skip over Lamentations, go to the book of Ezekiel. Go to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter number 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the who? See, he's in captivity. By the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God in the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. See, he's among the captives there. And again, Ezekiel's visions are not all sequential necessarily. They're kind of, sometimes they'll get this one, then he'll backtrack a little bit. Okay, so keep that in mind. Now, of course, when does Daniel write? Yeah, he's in Babylon. He's under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, so you know where to pinpoint that one, all right? So we can jump over Daniel, go to Hosea, and let's see if we can pinpoint when Hosea prophesies. Hosea chapter number 1. It says, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When does he prophesy? And who is he contemporary with in terms of his ministry? Do you remember from that? What's that? Yeah, somebody said it. Yeah, Isaiah. When you look at Isaiah chapter 1 and Hosea chapter number 1, you understand they were contemporaries in terms of their ministry. Isn't that fascinating? God raises up some extra prophets here because of the impending arrival of the captivities and so forth. Okay, look over to Joel. Look over to Joel. The words of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? It's interesting, Joel doesn't tell you right off the bat when he prophesies. But if you read the book of Joel, does anybody remember what the book of Joel is about? In that same chapter, look at verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. What's the book of Joel about? It's about the day of the Lord. See, Joel says, the day of the Lord is at hand. John the Baptist said, what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. One was to proceed, John's ministry proceeded time-wise. I got to say this correctly. Obviously Joel doesn't live after John, but what happens prophetically speaking, John announces the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Joel's prophecy is going to come to pass after that. He announces the day of the Lord's at hand. Okay? On the chart up here, that's what you refer to it as the tribulation period, the 7-year wrath and so forth. Okay? All right, now I want to shift gears here. In your own personal study time, go back and see if you can pinpoint by looking at the first verses of each chapter of each of the prophets and see if you can pinpoint when the prophets actually prophesy. Now, there's something else. There's so many things about the prophets. It's like, what do you leave out is the problem here, okay? But again, I want you to go back and I want you to look at the beginning chapter of each of the prophets and so forth and see if you can determine when they prophesy. You know something else that's fascinating about the prophets? And this is, to me, is one of the most amazing, amazing things about all the prophets, is that every single one of the prophets, somewhere either in the last chapter or in the case of the major prophets like Isaiah that has, 66 chapters and so forth, somewhere either in the last chapter or towards the end of their written ministry, all of them prophesy in connection with and about the kingdom. The end result of all this. Somebody's phone may be affecting the thing there. Okay? So when you come to the end of the prophets, like I say, each one of them, when you go and look at, you'll find that they focus on something in relationship to the culmination of the fifth cycle of chastisement and the establishment of the kingdom. So whether it's going to be about that tribulation period and the destruction of Babylon and the Assyrian, or the second coming of Christ, or the actual millennial reign and the eternal reign, every single one of the prophets, when you come to the end of their ministry, they all have something to say about it. Whether it's one phrase or 50 verses, it's incredible. So, for example, go back with me to the book of Isaiah. Watch this now. Go back with me to the book of Isaiah. From chapter about 60 on, you can just pick any of this along here. Okay, look over to Isaiah chapter 60. In fact, make it chapter 59, verse 20. 59 verse 20, it says, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my..." That's the prophecy of the return of the Messiah. Chapter 60, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness to people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." There's the kingdom right there. There's Israel raising to kingdom glory, and the Gentiles being brought. This is fascinating. Look at verse 14. "The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee." Well, that ain't happening today, friends. It says, "And they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel." What are they calling Jerusalem today? They're calling it a curse, and so forth. Look with me, if you would, at, say, chapter, I don't know, you get the point. You can just... look at this one here. Chapter 63. Look at this one here. Chapter 63. Look at the question. "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength." Isaiah sees somebody coming and he's got this glorious apparel on. The problem is it's stained with blood. And he asks, "Who is this?" And the answer is, "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." And then the question, "Where art thou red in thine apparel? Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat." And here's the answer: "I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people there was not, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, trample them in my fury. Their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my..." Listen, when he came the first time, his blood was stained himself, right? He's going to come back the second time. And he's going to be stained with somebody else's blood. See that in the verse? What it's prophesying here? Verse 4, "For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." That's the second coming. Isaiah, specifically in that verse, is seeing Christ after he's defeated the enemies, and he's coming as that mighty conquering king, glorious in apparel, but completely covered in blood from head to toe. It's amazing. Anyway, and then he's going to set up his kingdom, and you know, you can read, you can continue to read some of this. Go with me, if you would, quickly to Jeremiah. Turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah does something fascinating. Jeremiah takes and identifies the 10 toes that are going to align themselves with the Antichrist. He identifies who they are. And at the end of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah takes and pronounces judgment on each one of those 10 toes. The culminating one is Babylon. And so when you come to the end of Jeremiah, guess who is being destroyed? Jeremiah chapter 50. "The word that the Lord spake against," guess who? Babylon. There it is. And you go from chapter 50, 51, 52, all the way down here, all the way down through 50, 52, chapter 50, 51. It's all about the destruction of Babylon. And it's, when you read the book of Revelation, the question is, how is the city fallen? Great Babylon has fallen in 1 hour. Well, it's prophesied right here how it's going to happen. Look at what it says in chapter 50, verse 23. Look at the question here. Chapter 50, verse 23. Look at verse 22. "A sound of battle is in the land and of great destruction. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations?" You understand from that verse what Babylon's going to become known as? It's going to become known as the absolute indestructible city. It's going to become known as the hammer of the earth. When you say somebody's hammering somebody, what are you saying? What are they doing? Man, they're ruling over you with might and power. And Babylon is going to arise to such power and influence and authority that she is going to be known as the absolute indestructible kingdom. They're going to say, "What city is like this city, like Babylon?" And you get the answer in Revelation when God destroys Babylon and says, "Now check out my city, it's coming down. Here's my city." God says, "You want that one or you want this one here?" Fascinating. The two cities, the tale of two cities in the Bible. You know? So, when you come to the end of the book of Jeremiah, basically it's about the destruction of Babylon, the 10 toes, and the establishing of the kingdom. Well, look at the book of Ezekiel, quickly. Look at the book of Ezekiel. Anybody know what the last verse in the book of Ezekiel says? It's an open book test. You can check it out. And we're running out of time here really quickly. Ezekiel, the very last verse, you've got Ezekiel chapter 48, watch verse 35. The whole last chapters of Ezekiel is all about the temple and the kingdom and what's going to be going on, things like that. Look at the last verse. This is an amazing verse. "It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be" what? Why is the city going to be named that? Because he's going to be there. And he's going to be there from that day forward. See that? Isn't that what an exciting time for human history. Listen, the absolute majority of the details of prophecy, Isaiah through Malachi, have never yet come to pass. And that's against the backdrop of the percentage that has come to pass, literally. The absolute majority of the details of prophecy that are written are still future. Think about what lies ahead for this earth, for the nations, when the veil that's cast over the nations by the God of this world, when that veil is finally lifted, and they see who the true King and Messiah is, and they're going to go and learn about the truth. What a tremendous time lies ahead for this world. Quickly, Daniel chapter number 12. Daniel 12. Last chapter in Daniel. Daniel chapter number 12. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." What's that talking about? That's that tribulation period out there. when Michael's going to stand up, you get the details in the book of Revelation, he's already battled Satan and his angels in heaven. He won and kicked Satan out and so forth, cast them down to the earth. The devil's cast out with his angels down to the earth. Michael's going to stand up and deliver them, led by the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, down here. And then they're going to be delivered in the kingdom, the believers, the remnant. See that? Now, Larry, you understand that all that we've read, all these verses that we've read this morning, have nothing to do with you and me as members of the body of Christ. You understand that? Where is your eternal destiny? It's in the heavenly places. You're not promised the earth. You're promised the heavenly places. Israel was promised the earth. As a member of the body of Christ, your eternal destiny is in the heavenly places. You're going to be caught up together with the Lord to meet them in the air. And so will you ever rule and reign with the Lord in the heavenly places. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will return at the end of that tribulation period to take back the earth. That belongs to Him. The whole realm belongs to Him, heaven and earth. It's just the way that He's going to get the heavenly places is the instrumentality of you, the body of Christ, the believers today in this dispensation. And the way He's going to get the earth is through Abraham's seed, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth. Okay? Well, in your own study time, therefore, follow the pattern. Go look at the end of each of the prophets, because we only did, you know, through Daniel and so forth. You can go Hosea all the way through Malachi, and you can see that somewhere either in the last chapter or the last several chapters of the prophets, of course you're getting into the minor prophets, so there's not so many chapters and so forth, but you're going to see somewhere in the end where every single one of them focuses on some aspect of the completion of the prophetic program, the completion of the five cycles of chastisement, whether it's the tribulation period, the coming of the Messiah, the establishment of the kingdom, or the new heaven and the new earth. It's just fascinating how it does that, okay? Every single one of them. Now, why would that make sense, by the way, that the prophets should end that way? What's that? Why would it make sense that way? Because that's the way it's going to be. That's right. The prophets are declaring that the Son of God, God the Son in human flesh, is the rightful King of this earth. And that He's going to come back and prove it. And it's going to take Him coming back in military conquest to demonstrate His capacity to make war. He already did that once at the Exodus when He defeated Pharaoh and his armies. And Moses sang that song and called Him the Lord is a man of war. Their Exodus out of Egypt, the Lord was demonstrating His capacity to wage war, and He won. And He's going to duplicate that concept. The Exodus out of Egypt was just a teeny tiny small scale dress rehearsal for the real battle out here. Now the cross was a battle as well, right? The cross was the strategic battle of all of history. His second coming is going to be the tactical, kind of a mopping up operation. See that? Without the cross, He ain't going to do this. But because He defeated the adversary here and so forth, He's going to come back and wipe them out here. And when you come to the prophets, that's the reason that each of them basically fundamentally end with what the picture is going to be, what the scene is going to be when His word comes to pass. Okay? Any questions on that? Silence in the class, you know. So that's a lot of information. It really is. But as you read through those prophets again, you want to keep in mind what's the purpose of each of those books. Why are they there? What's the big picture? Okay? Okay, let's take a break. We'll start again in about 10 minutes here.